In the next two Sundays, we are going to be doing what we call the Voices of Christmas. Voices of Christmas originated with Back to the Bible. They actually have 12 Voices of Christmas. And last year I introduced three voices, and again this year we're going to introduce three Voices of Christmas. And what it is an opportunity to give the character himself or herself the time to share what Christmas was like from his or her perspective. And so today we get to hear from the perspective of John the Baptist. Now most Christmas scenarios do not have John the Baptist there or involved with the Christmas theme. But you know, John the Baptist plays a very important role in regard to the Christmas story. First of all, it was John the Baptist's birth that was going to be the great miracle that gave Mary the hope that with God, nothing is impossible. For it was her relative, Elizabeth, who at a very, very, very old age, far beyond the of being able to conceive a child, was expecting John in her womb when Mary received the message that she too would become the mother of Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist started a very important role even then. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when John joins us a little later on. But also, John's role was that of being the forerunner, of being able to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and giving the message. And I just wanted to share a few verses out of Luke chapter 1. And if you happen to have your Bibles and would like to follow along as I read, I just want to share a little bit, because this deals with the actual announcement to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, and gives a little bit of a hint as to why it was important for John the Baptist to be on the scene. It says, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. In other words, they cast lots to determine whose turn it would be, and it became his turn. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You can only wonder why he would be kind of concern when an angel shows up when you're supposed to be in a place where nobody else is supposed to be. But there he was, and there was the angel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Key word there is being prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist is the voice of preparedness, of encouraging individuals to be prepared to be ready. And I trust that today, as we sing the various songs and as we later on have the opportunity to hear John's story, that we will focus on this concept of being prepared, being ready for what God would have us to do, preparing our heart. And of course, the most important thing there is ensuring that we understand the full purpose for Jesus coming in the first place. Many times we get so caught up with the manger scene and all that goes along with it that we forget that he didn't just come so that we can have a special day to celebrate. He came so that he could grow, teach, but also die as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. That when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was His payment of dying on the cross, which pays our payment for the wages of our sin. And John the Baptist was very instrumental in preparing the way for that, for people to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Please unite your hearts together with me in prayer, and after that we will take up the offering.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let everyone repent and give themselves to God. Repent, for the kingdom comes. Repent, for the kingdom comes. Repent, repent, the kingdom comes.
Not what you had in mind, huh? The Christmas story. Yes, I think I remember the Christmas story. I was a little young at the time, only 3 months old when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But you know, I played a very important part in this Christmas story, for I was able to, even before I was even born, to have a part into it. You see, my father's name is Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest, but a very old priest, and so was his wife, Elizabeth, very aged, and they were unable to have any children. But during that time, he was to take the incense and go into the Holy of Holies and burn the incense. And everybody outside was praying that he'd be okay. And while he was in there, the angel came to him and said, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been answered." You know what his prayer was? He's praying to have a little boy. And he said, "Your prayer will be answered. You have a son by the name of John." And he said that John would be like Elijah. Well, shortly after that announcement, my mom had a visit from Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was just newly experiencing a vision from God herself and told that she would have a baby without ever having relations with a man, and that she would bear a child by being a virgin. And she wondered how these many things could be possible at all. But when she met my mom, knowing how old she was and that she was going to have a baby, she thought, God is a miraculous God. With all things, God is possible. I was kind of young at the time, but they tell me that when Mary was in the presence of my mother, that I jumped within my mom's womb in expectation of the great things that the baby inside her womb would be doing. And as I was growing up, they told me I was to be a forerunner, that I was to be an announcer of how that the Lord would be coming, and that would be like the Elijah of old. And Elijah became my hero. Do you have any heroes? What's your hero like? Is he or she strong, fast, good-looking, successful, rich, famous? My hero was faithful, a prayer warrior, a righteous man, a fervent man of prayer. He was a man that spent most of his time out in the wilderness, kind of like that, off away from all the people and such. But that's the way Elijah was. But you know, when it came time to have to stand up and do the right thing, Elijah didn't shrink at the opportunity. For back then, they had, not too much different than we have now, a wicked king in place. And that wicked king was named Ahab. And Ahab had an even wickeder wife named Jezebel. And God told Elijah, my hero, to go up to Ahab and tell him that because of their sins, that they needed to prepare their hearts and change. For God was going to bring 3 years without any rain at all. And my hero Elijah bent down in prayer, and as he prayed, the clouds of the sky closed up. And we know that he's a fervent, righteous prayer, for there was no rain for 3 years because of the prayers of that man. God closed up the heavens of rain.
as a discipline to Ahab and his people. Elijah spent some time down by the brook Cherith. While there, he was fed by ravens. Soon the brook dried up and he had to go to Zarephath and there met a widow. And while there with the widow, she was getting ready to prepare her last meal for her and her son. That as they took the last bit of oil and the last bit of flour to make one last cake, that they would eat and then die. And Elijah begged them, "Please feed me first and you'll be okay." And what great faith that woman had as she listened to Elijah and made that cake for him and fed him. And you know, for 3 years, the cruse of oil never gave out and the bin of flour never gave out because of her willingness, a step of faith, to obey one little thing. She even had some other great things happen, for it was there where her son had died. And she was so sorrowful, and Elijah called upon God, and God raised that son to life. Sounds like someone I've been hearing about. This Jesus has been doing all these miracles and is raising people from the dead. Well, Elijah's private ministry didn't last for very long because he had to go back and meet up with Ahab. And it's kind of funny how that worked. He comes up to Ahab, and you know what Ahab calls him? "Oh, thou troubler of Israel." You know, isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting how people whose lives are messed up, and they're sinning, and they're under the discipline of God, and what do? They pick on the messenger. They blame it on the messenger. "What have they said about me, John the Baptist? Ah, he has a demon. Look at his funny clothes. Oh, he eats locusts and honey. Oh, wow, what a weird guy he is." They don't even listen to the message. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Elijah's job was to go up to the Mount Carmel and meet with the 450 prophets of Baal. For the king at that time had gotten his heart all confused as to what was right and was following his wife Jezebel in the following of the false idols and the demonic worship of Baal. And it was there a great contest took place. And during that contest, the prophets of Baal tried to call down fire to lick up their sacrifice, and nothing happened. They spend the whole time jumping around and yelling and screaming and begging and pleading, and nothing happened. But when my hero got up, and a righteous man of prayer, one little whisper to God, and the flames came down and consumed the sacrifice and proved to all around that the true God is Jehovah. 450 prophets of Baal paid their life for their false prophecy. But Elijah, instead of coming back as a hero, had a reward on his head that he would be killed. So he ran. And he hid, and he wished to die. You know, that's something about real-life heroes. They're real-life people. And I don't know if you've ever been in situations where you've been so lonely and wondering if you're the only one going through what you're going through. I've been there, wasting away in this prison in Machaerus, wondering who else is going to follow, who's going to be of the remnant, who is going to be willing to prepare their hearts for the Lord. But Elijah was so discouraged, wondering how he was going to go up against Jezebel and Ahab and all the people of Israel, even with such a great display on Mount Carmel, and no one was willing to jump on the bandwagon and rejoice together. It's interesting how God treats His servants. Didn't give Elijah a tongue-lashing. Didn't put him in his place of saying, "Oh, you of little faith." Took him on a long journey over to the Mount Horeb. Took him and displayed his great power through the wind and the fire and the earthquake. And then in a gentle, small voice, spoke to him. You know, Elijah was a rough, tumble kind of guy. Called down fire from heaven. And you wouldn't think some tough guy would be impressed with the smallness and the gentleness of God's voice. But you know, that's the source of strength for anyone who wants to be powerful, is to be able to hear and recognize the soft, gentle voice of God. And Elijah heard from his wonderful God that he wasn't alone. That there were 7,000 that were set aside, prepared not to bow the knee to Baal, but to bow the knee to Jehovah. Oh boy, Elijah got all excited and he prepared, and God gave him direction on anointing new kings and anointing new followers. But Elijah, what a man. What a hero to have. And I trust and hope that you have heroes that are followers of God. Well, the time came after I spent my time in the wilderness. God told me it was time to come into my public ministry and get amongst the people and proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is at the root of the tree. And if it does not bear good fruit, it will be cut down and cast away. And to share that even though I baptized with water as a way of showing their identification with the great repentance and change of mind to become a part of the remnant who want to follow the new kingdom that is coming in, that I baptized with water, but he who comes after me will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. What I would do would only affect the outward appearance, but he could change lives and hearts from the inside. And he would be the Messiah, the King. And I would get to be his forerunner, and I would be able to tell others about the greatness of this King that was yet to come. He was so great that it was not even worthy to unloose his sandals, as a servant would. I remember some of my disciples following me, and I had the privilege of baptizing Jesus. And I said, "But Lord, I have need to be baptized of you." But he said, "No, it is important that I go through and be identified with the message that you have, for it is true, the kingdom is at hand." And after I baptized him, and I saw some of my disciples, and I said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, follow him. He must increase. I must decrease. Make him your master. Follow him." And so it was my responsibility to share with others the truth that the Messiah was coming. A true king. One that people could put their faith in. Not some puppet king like Herod. Not someone who is so destined on his own fleshly lusts. Not one who would do things for his own gain. But a king who was righteous and would usher in righteousness to all. So the command is repent. Turn your life around. Recognize who this Jesus is. The one who came in a stable. The one who grew up hardly anybody noticing who he was. You know, there was a time when I wondered after I was placed in these chains. And I talked to my disciples and I said, "Would you go find out, please, if he really is the one? It sounds good, but I don't see a kingdom being set up. Herod is still involved. The priesthood is still all messed up." So I asked them, "Would you go to Jesus and ask him if he is the one to come?" And he came back with this wonderful message. "Well, the lame are walking. The blind are seeing. The dead are being raised. Need any more signs?" And my heart was comforted to know that this Jesus is the real thing. He's the one who not only can take care of the physical needs of people, but to mend the hearts and to change lives, and to give them hope. Oh, what a privilege it is to be a forerunner of someone so great and powerful as he. How about you? Do you have a message for anyone? Do you have a message about Jesus? You talk about this Christmas. You celebrate it and you get together with family and you give gifts and all that. But do you recognize the opportunity you have to be a messenger? To talk about the greatness of God. To talk about the King. I hope you know. And I hope you know Him personally as your Savior. For He indeed is the one who baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. Well, here I am. Macarius Dungeon. Outside, what's going on? Herod's birthday party. Birthday for a king. You know what Christmas is supposed to be? But he's not the Messiah king, that's for sure. Herod and his lustful ways and his involvement with his brother's wife, Herodias. I've told him it's wrong, repent and change. But he's so stubborn, unwilling to change. And so what does he do? He throws me into this jail. He doesn't want to listen to my message. He thinks I'm some kind of entertainment. I think I'm just something to look at. But Herodias hates me. Boy, I think that if she were able, she'd be like a Jezebel. She'd be willing to get rid of me if she had the chance. I'm just glad that she doesn't have the opportunity. My life is in the hands of Herod, and I know he's interested a little bit, and maybe he will listen. And maybe he will repent. And maybe he will change. But all I know is life still is bad. People's hearts still are not turning to God. And I still stay here in this prison wondering, when will Jesus set up His kingdom? When will things change? When will life be where it should be? Father, when will your King set up His kingdom and life change the way you would have it to change? Amen.
Now, at the end of the story, we all know that, some of us may not know, but at the end of the story, that John the Baptist is beheaded because of the request of the Herod's daughter. But he's ready. He's ready to meet with the Lord. He knows that he has the truth in him. And today, I want to ask you, are you ready? Are we ready when we meet with our Savior? For those of you who don't have Jesus Christ, who have not invited Him into your life, I challenge you, would you invite Him into your life and recognize Him as a Savior and Lord? He sent His Son, God sent His Son to the world for us, to die on a cross and to save us, that in Him we may be saved. But those of you who already have Jesus in your life, including me, in the midst of this Christmas Eve, when you do your Christmas shopping and gifts and with the celebration and dinner and so on and so forth, would you be remember about those who need Christ, your neighbor, your co-workers, or even your family who haven't heard this Christmas, and would you be willing to give the real gift of Christmas, which is Jesus Christ? Would you be that person? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending us your Son. And we thank you that we are here and we can celebrate Christmas And we know that we that you've given us a great nation, that we may not be able to come and to freely worship you and to celebrate Christmas in other part of the countries. But you've given us freedom to acknowledge you and to celebrate your son's birthday. And Lord, for some of us who may not know you, please help us to know you and open our hearts and our minds, and may the Holy Spirit come and change our life. And may we be changed like Christ, and so that we can live according to your will. And for us who know you, who already have this, the gift of joy of Christmas, would you empower us to spread the news, to spread the gospel to those who haven't heard about the real meaning of Christmas. Thank you, Lord, and we surrender all of our lives to you. Amen.